your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start with a text in 2 Peter chapter 3 in just a moment. Thank you, Kyle, for leading us in these songs this evening. I guess tonight it's a requirement that you're named Kyle to be leading our services tonight. I guess Brother Huggins and Brother Dowdy will make them honorary Kyles tonight. We appreciate so much your presence, and we are grateful that you've chosen to come together to worship our God this evening. We're honored by your presence if you're visiting with us. Regular members who are here that I got to meet yesterday, and perhaps some that are here for the first time, I appreciate so much that you've given me an opportunity to come and study God's Word with you. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to test those things that we consider tonight. I don't want it to be that you go away from this place either impressed by something I might say. What I say doesn't matter. What does matter, though, is the Word of God. And we hope that as we look to the Word of God this evening on this very important subject of grace and growing in grace, we can come to appreciate the love that God has shown us and the grace that's demonstrated in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come to love Him more and have a devotion to Him that will move us to greater obedience. Before we get started with our lesson, though, if you are able to be here tomorrow night, I want to encourage you to begin thinking about that. And maybe there's some friends that you've been talking to that maybe tomorrow night's lesson might be especially pertinent for them. You know, there are times in which, whether we say it out loud or not, maybe we just think it within our heart of hearts. How can we for a moment imagine that a book that is over 2,000 years old has any kind of relevance to us today? You know, we look, and I was talking with Brother Huggins' mother-in-law, and she has reached the grand age of 96, and we were talking about all of the many things that have changed over the years. Sometimes it's easy for us to look at how much life has changed and think, well, with all of the changes, is the Bible still relevant today? Now, whether you've ever felt that way or you've ever said that, there are people in the world that because of that very struggle won't even open their Bibles, won't even look to what the Word of God says. And tomorrow night I'd like for us to think a little bit about that question. Because sometimes before we can get people to even look at what the Bible says, we've got to help them come to understand that it is something that is relevant. And hopefully as we consider that tomorrow evening, it will give us some encouragement in that direction. So if you're able to be here, think about that for tomorrow night. Is the Bible relevant today? But before we do that, let's study together tonight. We'll start in a text in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read together beginning in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Now, just to set the context for us of this statement, in 2 Peter, if you're not familiar with this book, prior to the text that we're looking at this evening, the Apostle Peter has spent a good deal of time talking about what will happen on the Day of Judgment. A time in which the Lord will return. A time in which the heavens and earth that now exist will be burned up. And we might say, well, how could that be something we look forward to? Well, just before this, he had described the fact that for those that are a part of God's family, for those that are in Christ, they can look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's what Peter's talking about when he says, therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Just as a side note, isn't that an interesting example there where you see one apostle describing the writings of another apostle as Scripture? So it becomes very clear that they viewed the writings that they were doing together as the Word of God, as Scripture. But notice in the next section, yet therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Now notice this, because here's where we're going to focus tonight. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now I want to ask you to consider that admonition that Peter gives to grow in grace. Have you ever thought about what does that mean? When Peter here says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To answer that, I think we've got to start by considering what is it that the Bible teaches that grace is. And as we start that, I think we need to acknowledge that the world has kind of made this concept of grace something very mysterious. There have been those in the past that have taught that grace was something that is just kind of an empowering force that is mysterious, that God puts upon people, and once God's done it, you can't resist it. Once God has poured His grace out upon you, He makes you do all sorts of things. And that makes it a very mysterious kind of thing. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, most all would agree that when we're talking about grace, what we are talking about is the favor of God. Now, usually when we speak of the favor of God, we sometimes will add to that the fact that it is the unmerited favor of God. I appreciate the points that were made in the prayer a few moments ago. We are undeserving of God's mercy towards us. And our hope rests not in our own skill, our own ability, our own righteous deeds. We've got to obey everything God says. But our hope rests in the fact that in the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is demonstrated towards us. But as we think about this idea of the favor of God, how do we see grace explained to us in Scripture? And I'd like us to look a little bit at that tonight. We'll see that this idea of the favor of God can apply to different aspects of God's favor. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, probably most often when we think about grace, the first thing that comes to our mind is that perhaps which is, we might say, the most important to many of us. That is, we don't want to be lost in sin. We want to be saved and forgiven of our sin. And so we think about the grace of God that brings salvation. And you know, you can't even talk about that without looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look together at verses 1 through 9. One of the most powerful passages on the subject of grace in all of Scripture, and one that we absolutely need to embrace as we try to help those in the world around us that may misunderstand and may say, well, salvation is by faith only. No, notice what it'll say here about the way in which God's grace comes to us. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you who He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, notice a couple of things in these verses. He is talking to those in Ephesus that once were lost. We noticed in our lesson yesterday morning that all accountable souls come to some point in their life in which they sin against God and thus stand separated from God and in need of the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the salvation. So Paul is talking to them about what they once were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, I want us to notice a little something about that as we think about, well, are we saved by faith alone? Or, you know, Protestants used to say, well, we're saved by grace alone and faith alone. You can't have two alones. If we are saved by grace through faith, it shows that there is a response that man offers to God to accept that grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Notice, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now stop there for just a moment. Now, we will see that Scripture teaches that we are to be obedient to everything that God says. But when I've done everything that God says, does that check off notes of merit that allow me to then come before God and say, okay, well, I've earned my salvation? No. Our salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. And that keeps any of us from boasting. But I want you to notice, does that mean I've been saved by grace? It doesn't matter what I do. Not at all. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. Notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If I say, I want to accept God's grace, but I'm not obedient to what He said. If I say, I want to be saved by grace through faith, but I don't engage in those good works which He prepared for me to walk in, I'm not doing what He created me to do. I'm not doing what He saved me to do. And I think we must understand that. Now, as we think about this, absolutely the Bible speaks of God's favor as it relates to our salvation from sin. But we will also see grace used in respect to our justification. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're going to come back to the book of Titus in a moment, but I want us now to look in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. You know, justification is that which takes something that was wrong and makes it right. If we stand in a condition in which we were guilty of sin and we are forgiven of sin, we have been justified. The Bible teaches us that it is God's grace that brings about this making us right before God, this justification. Let's read together. Titus 3, beginning verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice, very similar to what we just read in Ephesians 2. First, talking about what you once were. You were in sin, but how did that change? Notice, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, once again, very similar to Titus or to Ephesians 2, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration. Now, stop there for just a moment. It's interesting because our friends that might say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. I don't need to be baptized. How do we understand what is meant here by the washing of regeneration? When I see reference to washing in Scripture, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul is told to arise and be baptized and to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So it's not that baptism is separate from grace. Notice, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, listen to this, having been justified, that is, having been made right, by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's grace that brings about salvation. It is grace that allows us to stand right before God in justification. In a very similar way, it is grace that brings mercy to those that don't deserve mercy. You know, we describe often the idea on the day of judgment, what do we want? Do we want justice? Or do we want mercy? I want to tell you, friends, if we receive justice, not a one of us has hope. If we receive justice, we deserve an eternal punishment in hell. And yet we hope for the mercy of God that comes about by His grace. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Talk to us about the Savior that we all love, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what it tells us about our subject tonight, grace. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this. Therefore, let us come boldly to, And listen to how it describes the throne of God. I'm not sure that I always think of it this way. I think of the awesome power of the throne of God. What a frightening thing it would be to come before the throne of God. But here it is described as the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we pointed out yesterday, how is it that I may come before the throne of God and receive mercy? It's not because, well, Lord, I've done enough good things. The only way I can is if I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I have done so, I don't have to fear coming before the throne. Because in so doing, I come to that throne that extends mercy and extends grace. Now, our subject tonight, as we started in that text in 2 Peter, urges us to grow in grace. Now, I said that we often start by thinking about grace in this way, the grace of God that brings about salvation. And I want to ask ourselves the question tonight, is that the type of grace, the focus of grace, that Peter's talking about when he says, grow in grace? Well, I've heard some people say before, you know, well, that's what it's talking about. And what that means is, the more that I sin, the more I glorify God, and I show myself to be in need of His grace, and so I'm growing in grace in that sense. Is that what the Bible teaches? Look with me over the book of Romans for a moment, in Romans chapter 6. And I think we've got to reject that understanding of our text here in 2 Peter. Is this saying that the way I grow in grace is that I more and more find myself in a position where I need His mercy and I need His grace because there's sin more and more in my life? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I want you to think about that. The question he's asking essentially helps us in our lesson tonight. If growing in grace means the more I sin, the more I have grace and need grace, then what would the answer be to this question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If that's what that means, we'd have to say yes. How does Paul answer that? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so I think we can agree if we look at that passage. It is not saying that growing in grace is that sense of, all right, I'm sinning more, so I need more grace, so that's how I'm growing in grace. Well, how can we understand it then? Well, there are some other ways that we'll see this term grace used. I said we'd go back to Titus, and I want to just offer to you as a little bit of a memory tool if you're ever talking to someone about the subject of grace. I mentioned, and we started off in Ephesians chapter 2 as a great text that talks about grace. Remember in your mind, Ephesians 2 and Titus chapter 2, and let's start in verse 11 and go down to verse 14. Both address grace, and both teach some powerful things about grace. If you ever struggle with that idea of saying, well, grace means it doesn't matter what I do, take a look at Titus 2. Notice what Titus 2 tells us here, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, now think about that for a moment. The grace of God is not something so mysterious that I can never know when it comes. I can never understand what its parameters are. Here, the grace of God has appeared to all men. It's available to everybody. But what does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, listen to this, zealous for good works. Now think about that. The grace of God is something that should teach me how to live, how to behave. The grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to walk soberly, righteously, and godly. The grace of God teaches me to be the kind of person that is, notice the very last part of our reading, zealous for good works. Now think about that in light of Peter's statement here. Grow in grace. Is that what we could be talking about? Well, I think there are many times we'll see Scripture describing the gospel or the message of salvation in Jesus Christ as a message of grace. Look with me at two passages over in Acts chapter 20. Last night we talked about the fact that in Acts chapter 20 we see the Apostle Paul talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus when he comes back to the nearby city of Miletus, and he calls the elders to him and he talks to them about their work. He encourages them. He reminds them of the work he had done with them. Notice with me two things here in Acts chapter 20 that address this issue of grace that's tied to a message. Grace that teaches. Acts 20 and verse 24, we read this. Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify," listen, "to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, Romans chapter 1, Paul would say that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Here, he describes that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ as the gospel of the grace of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, is that an isolated kind of passage? No, look with me down in verse 32 in the same context. In verse 32, notice he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to," listen, "the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Is God's grace a mysterious thing? Nobody knows where it comes. Nobody knows who gets it. No, it's something that teaches us. It's something that is connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something that's able to build us up. It's something that can give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now think with me about that. You'll remember that in the text that we started with in 2 Peter chapter 3, it described that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Now I don't think that means, you know, the more you know, more Bible verses that you've memorized, the more you're saved. I don't think that's the idea. But if the grace of God is tied to the message of the gospel of salvation, if the grace of God is something that teaches us how we ought to live, are you and I to grow in our understanding and application of what the Word of God teaches? Absolutely. So I think very clearly that certainly is a part of what we're talking about when we see this admonition that we are to grow in grace. We should grow in the knowledge of God's grace. We should grow in obedience to God's grace. Look over in 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the young man Timothy, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now think about that. If grace is this kind of mysterious thing, nobody knows who has it, nobody knows where it comes, how can he urge Timothy to be strong in that? Again, he couldn't be saying, you know, sin more so that you'll need more grace and be strong in that. No. We saw in Romans 6 you can't do that. But if he's talking about that grace that is in the Word of His grace, the message of the gospel, he's urging him to be strong in that grace. But I want to offer to you one other idea that I think is also a part of this. Because there are times where Scripture will speak of the grace of God in a way that is not necessarily connected with salvation, nor connected with just the message of the gospel of salvation. Excuse me, but there are times that grace also refers to the blessings of God in general. Let's look at some examples of this. Go with me first to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, the subject that we're going to consider is Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ was not one that ever sinned. The Hebrew writer tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But I want you to notice the statement that is made about Jesus as He is in the flesh, as He is a young child, and He is growing up. The text tells us here in Luke 2 and verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and," notice, "the grace of God was upon him." Now, is that the grace of God that brings salvation? The grace of God that brings mercy? Jesus didn't need forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need mercy because He had done that which is wrong. But did He receive the favor of God? Did He receive the blessings of God? Absolutely. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice here the way we see this idea of grace expressed. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, if you're here last night, you'll remember that in our last lesson we talked about the idea of the body working together and all of us finding our place and the way in which we need to figure out, what is it that God has given me that I can do? What gift can I use? Now, these words that are translated gift, it's interesting because it may not be evident to us in our English Bibles, but the word grace in Greek is the word charis. And often the word that is translated gift in Scripture is drawn from that very word. We bring it into English in the term charisma. You talk about somebody that's very enthusiastic, we may say, boy, they've got a lot of charisma. Well, in Greek, a gift was a charismata or a charisma. It was that which was a gift of the favor of God. Now think about that. This text is very similar to one we spent a good deal of time with last night. Go to Romans 12, verses 6 and 8. Romans 12, verses 6 and 8. And you'll remember that we looked at this to try to think, well, what is it that some ability or some gift that God has given me that I may be able to use in the Lord's body? How is it that I can fulfill those functions in the Lord's body? Well, let's see what is said here about gifts of grace. Romans 12, beginning in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing," notice this, "according to the grace that is given to us." You see, when God grants me some ability, when God blesses me with some condition in life, do I think of it as, well, boy, look what I've done? No, instead, I think of it as a favor from God, a blessing from God. And you'll notice the text goes on to say, "and that is given to us, let us use them. The prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And we'll stop there. I think we can see that Scripture can, yes, refer to grace that brings salvation. Scripture can, yes, refer to the grace of God in the gospel that teaches us things. And we are to grow in that. But we can also see that receiving blessings, receiving and recognizing God's goodness and favor to us, not only in the spiritual blessings that we are blessed with, but in acknowledging these things in life are a blessing from God. Abilities that I have are a blessing from God. Those are a way in which we grow in grace. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4. Verses 10 and 11. "As each one has," notice again, "received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, when I recognize, you know, I don't deserve anything. God's shown His favor to me in physical blessings in life, in family that I have, in friends that I have, in opportunities that I have, in jobs that I work. And as we talked about last night, when I am willing to recognize I have a responsibility to use that, am I growing in the grace of God? I think so. And you'll notice here, as He urges them to, as you've received the gift, you use it. You are a steward. You're making use of that. And notice what a beautiful way it describes it there. You are doing it. You're using it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. I think as Peter admonishes us to grow in the grace of God, we must recognize both of these aspects. Growing in grace is growing in all aspects of God's favor. Now, yes, we should live in such a way that we receive the grace of God that brings salvation. We can't sin so that grace may abound. We should grow in that sense, and that we are living in a way that allows His grace to flow into us. We should learn and obey His grace that teaches us the way that we ought to behave. That grace which is demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should appreciate His gifts of grace. But you know, as we make this a little bit more practical perhaps, and not just as theoretical, we need to recognize also that when Peter tells us that we are to grow in grace, as I mentioned last night, you don't tell someone to do something if it's automatic, do you? You know, if I were to tell you, you need to keep your feet on the ground so that gravity will work, that doesn't make much sense, does it? You're going to automatically keep your feet on the ground. But on the other hand, if it's something that I admonish you to do because there could be an alternative if you don't do that, that's the only way it makes sense. I think when Peter says here we're to grow in grace, the inference is that we can fail to grow in grace. Look with me, if you would, over in a text in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. Because as we thought about these aspects of grace tonight, the grace that brings salvation, the grace that teaches us how to live, the grace that is demonstrated in the gifts of God, I want us to recognize that far from what we hear so often in the world, once in grace, always in grace, far from what we hear in the world, that once God has bestowed His grace, we cannot resist it or reject it. Listen to a couple of things we're going to look at in two final passages, and then the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want you to notice a statement that is made that I think we have to think about very carefully tonight if we are going to follow this charge to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As it talks about Paul and his efforts and his work, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them, listen to this, to continue in the grace of God. Is it once in grace, always in grace? Is it that once you've received God's grace, you can't resist it? You know, John Calvin taught the idea of irresistible grace. No, here, it's just like I said about telling you to keep your feet on the ground so that gravity will work. It's not automatic. You are to continue in the grace of God by learning the lesson grace teaches, by accepting God's grace that leads to salvation, by continuing to be stewards of the grace of God by using the gifts and abilities and opportunities that He gives. One last text. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Is it possible that one can receive the grace of God and yet by the choices that he or she makes forfeit the grace of God? Is it something that even though God has been loving enough to send His Son to die for us, can we by our behavior, can we by our choices and attitudes make it such that that merciful grace that's demonstrated in Christ's sacrifice really becomes meaningless and of no use to us? Read with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to, listen to this, receive the grace of God in vain. Stop there for a moment. Wait a minute, I thought grace was the kind of thing that once I have it, it's mine and there's nothing I can do that can resist God. I appreciate that sometimes people who have thought that imagine that, well, if we can resist God's grace, we're trying to say we're more powerful than God. No, that's not the idea. God loves us. He's extended His grace to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if I am unwilling to, Titus 2, learn the lessons that grace teaches, if I am unwilling to, the text that we just looked at in Acts 13, continue in the grace of God, then that grace that's extended to me becomes useless. It becomes vain. Here, the admonition is, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And you'll remember last night, or yesterday morning, when we were talking about why you need to be a Christian. And we made the point that the offer of salvation is offered now. Remember this text, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I tried to emphasize yesterday that we have an offer to accept the gospel now. We don't have it tomorrow. We have no promise that, well, there'll be a tomorrow. Here, in the context of our lesson, if we are to not receive the grace of God in vain, what does that tell us about God's grace? It is made available to us now. Remember Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's something that is available. But if we don't accept it, we have received the grace of God in vain. Well, I hope as we've thought about these things tonight, if you are a Christian, it will encourage you to commit yourself in all aspects of grace that we have considered tonight to grow in the grace of God. But if you stand outside of Christ tonight, I hope that you will consider the fact that while God is merciful and God is loving and God's grace has been poured out in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that will mean nothing to you and to I if I don't choose to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Remember, we noticed that text, the washing of regeneration. Receive that, that you might be added to the body of Christ. Your sins might be washed away. As Paul told the Galatians, that you might put on Christ. And then when you do so, continue in the grace of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?